Have you ever felt like people don't really see you? Like however many friends you have, no one really, really knows you? Have you ever felt that there are things you want to say, but as Jeremiah feared of himself, you don't know how to speak? Do you ever feel invisible, unappreciated? And if so, what do you do with those feelings? Psychologist Alan Downs offers one answer to this question. His book, The Velvet Rage, has been a runaway success, with sales steadily increasing since its release in 2005. Its subtitle is Overcoming the Pain of Growing Up Gay in a Straight Man's World. And the argument is essentially this. Gay men, he says, and I would argue other queer people as well, grow up in an environment where we learn that who we are is unacceptable, and perhaps even unlovable. And because we experience the trauma of overwhelming shame in childhood, the avoidance of shame becomes our paramount goal. We do all manner of things to seek validation, but because we are hiding our truest selves, protecting our vulnerable core from further rejection, we seek validation through what he calls pseudo-selves. These are the selves that, for example, take the girl to the prom in order to fit in, all the while knowing it's a facade or a role that we're playing. These are the selves that overcompensate, that strive always to be more and better, to be more attractive, more successful. Even when we are out and proud, these are the selves that may continue driving us towards more muscles or higher fashion, more sexual conquests, more of whatever it is that will earn us positive attention. But it's never enough. However many accolades we earn, we still don't receive authentic validation because what is being validated isn't really us. And the misdirected admiration is a source of frustration, even anger. Over time, this leads to a uniquely queer rage, a velvet rage, that stems from the failure to receive authentic validation. That, at least, is what Downs suggests. I recently read his theory for the first time, and I was initially very skeptical. His illustrations all seemed a little too stereotypical, his generalizations a little too sweeping. And I certainly didn't think this applied to my experience. I'm not ashamed, I'm not hiding anything, I don't have any of this rage, I said. What does he know about me anyway? But I couldn't get his words out of my head. And it wasn't long before I started to think that, just maybe, he had something to say about my chronic overachieving tendencies, my dissatisfaction with success, my sense of being alone in a crowd, and the anger that occasionally seems to bubble up from nowhere. Before long, I had started to think, maybe he's writing about me. And it seems that a lot of people have that sort of response to the velvet rage. Lots of us are nursing shame that we hide even from ourselves. Lots of us feel invisible in ways that we haven't even allowed ourselves to recognize. Whether or not we buy into Downs's theory, I think that most of us can relate to some part of what he describes. Most of us know how it feels to be closeted, or rejected, or marginalized. Many of us know how it feels to be tokenized, where we are recognized as a type rather than as an individual. This need not be about sexuality or gender identity. Perhaps we are tokenized because of our race or ethnicity. Perhaps we are marginalized because of our poverty or disability. Perhaps we are closeted about our history of addiction or our HIV status. There are many ways to be rendered invisible. Ultimately, the velvet rage is all about shame. Shame is different from guilt in that guilt is the feeling that we have done something wrong, and it is sometimes merited. Sometimes we have done something wrong. But shame is the feeling that we are something wrong, and it is a wholly destructive force. There are many ways that our culture tells us we should be ashamed. Now, Downs offers psychological self-help advice. And if you're struggling with the effects of shame in your life, you might consider his book as a resource. But we're not here to talk about psychology. Shame is also a religious problem. Authenticity and wholeness are spiritual qualities to be cultivated in a life of faith. And fortunately, our theology also offers us resources. Whether or not, as queer people, we might be particularly vulnerable to the velvet rage, but we also have access to a velvet faith, in that whether or not the world knows us, God knows us and loves us. Before I formed you in the womb, God says to Jeremiah, I knew you. Before you were born, I dedicated you. God knows us, not just the pseudo-selves that we build up for the world, but our deepest selves, our thoughts, our feelings, our prayers, our intentions, our hopes and dreams, our guilt and shame, our most fervent longings. God knows us wholly, deeply, as God has known us since the moment we were formed. And God loves us not as types, not for our achievements or successes, but exactly as we are. It can be hard to hear that, so let me say it again. God loves you exactly as you are. During this Epiphany season, we continue to work on awakening to truth, recognizing what is already in our midst, which sounds easy but never ceases to be a challenge. God's love is always already here for us, but it's up to us to notice it. So before I go on, let me tell you one more time, you are loved exactly as you are. That thing that you're feeling guilty about, that doesn't affect God's love. The thing about yourself that you can't stand, that you're certain no one could love, God loves that too. And if you think that I can only say this because I don't know about your darkest thoughts and deeds, you're right, I don't, but God does and loves you just the same. God loves all of you exactly as you already are. What would it mean if we could really recognize that truth, internalize it, and live from it? How would our lives be better? How would our world be better? Jesus certainly knew how hard it was for people to recognize the truth in their midst, particularly when that truth is already a bit too familiar. Jesus met with incredulity and hostility in Nazareth, and he told the people who had watched him grow up, prophets never gain acceptance in their own hometowns. We may know something of this phenomenon from visiting our own hometowns, or our own families, those people who watched us grow up, who have certain ideas about who we were and who we are supposed to be, sometimes have nothing to do with who we actually are. How many of you have endured uncomfortable visits home where you are stuffed back into roles and relationships that seem to feel natural to everyone but you? This awkward homecoming scene is captured in countless romantic comedies, no doubt because it is familiar to almost all of us. In the movies, it usually means that an adult brings a partner, usually a fiancé, home to meet the family, and the couple are made to sleep in twin beds in unaltered childhood bedrooms, treated like children and generally not recognized for the responsible adults they so clearly are, clearly at least to us as we watch from outside the family context, not so clear to the people who are living it. We are sometimes the most invisible to those who seem to know us best. This challenge of being recognized at home is perhaps the most vivid for trans people. In the 70s, conventional wisdom said that if you transitioned, you were to cut all ties, family, friends, absolutely everything, move to a new place, start a new life, and never tell anyone. You truly could never go home again. Thankfully, this is no longer the advice given to most trans people, but maintaining relationships offers a different set of challenges. I can remember visiting my extended family a few years ago and sitting uncomfortably in a room full of relatives as my grandmother lamented at great length her lack of grandsons. This as I was sitting right in front of her. And she was not being intentionally cruel or even dismissive. I simply didn't count. I was there and yet I was invisible. To be trans is often to feel unseen by those who ought to know us best. And so it is no coincidence that many trans theologies call upon Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Perhaps even more frequently, trans Christians will cite the similar passage from Psalm 139, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." These words assure us that we are known. The world may not know me, my own family may not see me, but God does. I am known. And Jeremiah's story tells us something more. God tells Jeremiah that he is to be a prophet to the nations. Now, Jeremiah was probably not anticipating this message any more than you or I would be. Imagine God's voice coming to you and announcing that you are to be a prophet to the nations. Would you say, "Oh yes, of course, I'll get right started"? Or would you have some doubts, some hesitation? Would you be the first to point out why you might not be the best one for the job? I imagine that many of us would respond like Jeremiah did by putting ourselves down. "But I don't know how to speak. I'm too young." But these things that make us feel like we're not good enough, these are not God's concerns. God tells Jeremiah, "Do not say, 'I am too young.'" In other words, don't put yourself down. I know you, and I chose you. You are enough. And this is what God is saying to all of us, if only we have the ears to hear. You are known, you are loved, and you are enough. Jeremiah had to accept that truth so that he could live into his role as prophet. We too must find this velvet faith if we are to live into our own authentic selves, to be wholly the fearful and wonderful creations that God intends for us to be, and to do the work that God has given us to do. I am a big fan of Julia Roberts, and I've watched The Runaway Bride more times than I would care to admit here. There's a scene in which Richard Gere's character, newly in love, has a fresh insight into his previous marriage. And he asks his ex-wife, "What went wrong? Did I just not see you?" And she confirms that this is precisely what went wrong. One of the greatest joys of being in love is feeling like someone really sees you, knows you, like who you are is right. And what pain can come from feeling like that person by your side doesn't see you anymore. There are many ways that the world makes us feel invisible, or conversely, makes us feel that we are being scrutinized and found hopelessly unworthy. It is easy to fall into the trap of seeking validation, playing roles, constantly putting on bigger and better costumes, both hoping and fearing that someone will look under the costume and see us. It is equally easy to feel despair, to imagine that we'll never be good enough, to give up trying or give in to self-destructive patterns. It is easy, whoever we are, to find ourselves quite unexpectedly in a velvet rage. But we can also stop to recognize the truth that is in our midst, so close, so familiar that it's easy to miss. We can allow ourselves to be transformed by a velvet faith. God knows us, and God calls us to know ourselves, to see ourselves as God sees us, to recognize ourselves as beloved. In the greatest commandment, we are told to love our neighbors as ourselves, which requires first loving ourselves. God commands us to love ourselves, not to earn love, not to be worthy of love, simply to give and receive love. Because God knows that we are already worthy of love. God calls us to live into the fullness of what we have been created to be, whether or not the people around us can appreciate it. The people of Nazareth could not appreciate Jesus, so he moved through the crowd and walked away. He had no doubt that he was known, loved, enough, and he had a higher purpose to fulfill. So do you. You too are a beloved child of God. You too have a light to shine before others. You too have a great love to give. And the first step in living the authentic life that God intends for you is living into the truth that God knows you and loves you exactly as you are. Amen.